Because we want real love. It's because God gives us the opportunity to make a decision to love him or not. That's an awesome God. That's sovereignty. That's sovereignty giving us a free will, so we're not puppets. And then we can turn and love him. And do we love him? Those songs, like some of the songs you sang this morning, were just right to the cut, right, you know, to the chase. That it's all him. We should stand here speechless. But unfortunately, I'm not going to be speechless. I'm going to preach this morning. So, that's not it. The sermon today is entitled, Be Ye Hatfield or Be Ye McCoy. Just helping her find the title. And there's a reason I entitled it that. Now first, there you are. That looks pretty sinister. I tried to find the one from the cartoons from 1950, but I couldn't get just that still to go up there. So this is from the actual series, Be Ye Hatfield or Be Ye McCoy. The reason I entitled the sermon this is... This is what the church throughout history seems to act just like these famous feuders from the Blue Ridge Mountains. These people were locked in a very fiery and sometimes deadly feud from 1863 to 1891. Even though related by marriage, and there was no love for the other clan, and each side would go about stealing each other's pigs and chickens and such, they never recognized that if they had banded together for their survival during the Civil War, that things would have been far easier for them. Kind of like the church. We're in a war, guys and gals. This isn't no time for the hot tub here. But they would shoot at each other and raid each other's clan's property, thinking that they had the right to do so. One side believed that they were better than the other, therefore feeling justified in what they did. Yet they both practiced the same sort of crimes towards the other. Once the feud did end, however, both sides came together to build a community known as Matewan, Kentucky. They now live in peace together, working in harmony for the good and of the community. Matter of fact, if you go there, they have a theater, and there's a McCoy restaurant on one side and a Hatfield restaurant on the other. And they reenact this thing in the theater. But how is the church like these folks, you asked? How can we be and act like these folks? Well, the disciples were doing it while they were walking with Jesus. Let's look at what transpires while the disciples were walking with him. We're going to read Mark 9, verses 38 to 50, if you have your Bibles or your e-Bibles, turn there. It is a discussion Christ has with his followers about what is needed for harmony in God's very diverse kingdom. What is needed for us to come together as one family, as the Hatfields and McCoys finally did, as one community with one cause, because that's our call. So Mark 9, 38 to 50. Now I'm only going to read, start out with 38 to 42. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because, well, he was not following us. But Jesus said, Do not hinder, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and then be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone was hung around his neck and he had been cast into the sea. The first thing we see is our relationship with other believers. Now, the last time we were in Mark, we learned about that those who dwell in God's kingdom are to be servants and not kings, because there's only room for one king, and it ain't none of us. Now, right after learning this principle, we have John telling Jesus that they saw someone not with them casting out demons in Jesus' name. And so since he wasn't one of them, they tried to stop him. Obviously, this fellow was having success because John said he was casting out demons. And obviously, they didn't have any success stopping him because John said, we tried to stop him. Now, we don't know why John reported this incident to his master. Was he jealous that this fellow was having success in Jesus' name against an enemy, which the disciples themselves had not prevailed against an evil spirit a little earlier, if we remember that? And Jesus had to come and rescue them. We saw that incident in verses 14 to 29 of this chapter. Maybe John was confessing to Jesus what he had done because he got that lesson about servants and not kings. And so he wanted to confess their arrogance, thinking themselves above this fellow. But maybe he was being arrogant, saying, we saw a fellow who acted like a servant of the kingdom, but he couldn't be because he's not here with us, following at your side, Jesus. Was John trying to set up the first exclusive church or denomination, perhaps? It's hard to speculate John's exact reason for telling Jesus about their encounter with this fellow, but there is no speculation in Jesus' answer to him. Jesus calls for unity. He tells them to do not stop him. There's no one who can do miracles in my name and then turn around and speak evil of me. For he who is with us, he who is not against us, is for us. Now, where we do not always know who belongs to the Lord, he does. We need to look at their actions and hear their words to recognize them, and not their denomination, so to speak, or their pet side theologies. Works and words alone are not enough, for there are many who follow cults that are great servants of mankind and say wonderful things. Buddha has a lot of good stuff to say. Confucius had some great wisdom that he garnered throughout life to say. Yet Jesus says in Matthew 7:22 of those people, depart from me, I never knew you. There are the ones who see Christ as one of the Christians that the Christians worship, and that's a lot of the outside religions. Or maybe they see him as one of many gods. Or maybe Jesus isn't even on their radar at all. All other beliefs outside of Christianity fall into these categories. Now, just think, remember the religious leaders of Jesus' day thinking they were tight with God? That they were his chosen and it was all good? But all the while they were opposing Christ? Speaking ill of Christ? And blaspheming the Holy Spirit through his miracles, one day they're going to hear from God, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus said, if they are not against us, they are for us, on the same side with the same task, that of revealing Christ to a lost world held in darkness and bondage. But how much time has the church spent separating throughout history over menial things rather than uniting herself for one common purpose? Introducing the world to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, not religion. True religion is taking care of widows and orphans and keeping yourself unstained from the world. And we're going to see a little bit of that as Jesus goes on farther here talking with these guys. But we're not introducing them to a religion, but to the person of Jesus Christ and how he is revealed in the scriptures. In this time of ecumenicalism, some are afraid of the kind of talk I'm saying here right now. And that's fine within reason. And Jesus puts it here in a very simple terms. If they are serving the cause of Christ and him alone, then they are with us. Do they minister, now get this, not only in the name of Christ, but also in the nature of Christ? That having to do with how he's revealed in Scripture. Merciful, loving, but also just. Long-suffering, but also to be sure that he will deal with sin. We need to be against any order or group which would try to marry Christ's church, his body, us, to the churches. There's lots of people who call themselves churches, but Christ has nothing to do with it. Or religions who call on another name other than Christ, who rest not in Christ alone. The One World Church spoke about at the end times is such an organization. It will teach that any faith is valid and all are common for the same purpose, that of finding a God. In September of this year, the Pope said in an interfaith youth conference, these are his words, all religions are a path to God. Buddhism, Confucianism, all of these, any of you want to think of, are just another language to speak God. However, if it isn't Christ they're focused on, it isn't Christ alone, they are just a bunch of religion, a waste of time. This is not what Christ preached, and is not the teaching, and it is not the teaching of the doctrine he's giving here, that all paths lead to God. They don't. For wide, broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many there go thereon, but narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. What are we seeing here is that those who bow to Christ will be known by their works and their submission to Christ. This is our reason for unity. Now, some may say, well, so-and-so says they're a Christian, but they don't do much for Christ. Maybe they're not even a believer. Well, I have this to say. How many here in this last week has cast out a demon? Like those guys did in the story. Yeah, me either. I haven't had the time, I guess. Jesus says here that even if a follower helps out God's kingdom by giving one of his people a drink of water, God knows it and rewards him for it. Far too often, we as servants look to do the big things to serve God and miss out so many little chances to further his kingdom and to help one another out. As well, so many times we look down on those who don't seem to stand out in the church, yet all the while they are serving God in many, many what seems to be little ways, but they're ways that garner reward from God. The littlest of things. He says, give a drink of water to someone in the name of God and who is in part of the family, and your reward is there. And God is pleased to store up reward for those. Though some may walk in small faith and their service is rendered to the extent of their faith, all who are his are one. We have unity brought on by the Spirit. In fact, that we all belong to the same family. We're told here that our relationship with other believers is to be one of unity. For Jesus tells us here in verse 42 that if you were to cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and that you be cast into the sea. And he's not just talking about little kids here. He's talking about those who are young in the faith. I don't care if they're 80 years old. If they're young in the faith, he's talking about do not cause them to stumble. Do not doubt their salvation. Do not see them as less as you. That's how serious Jesus is about unity among his followers. He is saying here that even though this fellow who was casting out demons was not following along with them, he was still a believer. And the proof was in the fact that he honored Christ. Because he said, if he can't perform a miracle and then speak badly about me or curse me later. And remember, Christ knows the heart of all men. So if he says it was good, it was good. His words and deeds proved it. So Jesus is saying, watch yourselves, disciples. You who have had the advantage of living with Christ for almost 3 years. You who have been taught straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak, right from God's mouth. Don't put yourself above those who had limited teaching or are new in the faith. How about you today? You have had, some of you here have had Bible school. Or you have been brought up in a Christian home and have had the privilege of being raised under God's word. Don't allow arrogance to rise up and cause one of these little ones in the faith, new in the faith, to stumble back to where they were. Don't make them feel like they are of no good or no use to the kingdom. Matthew 13, 24, 30 says, it's a warning about deciding who is a believer and who is not, so as not to uproot true believers in your weed picking. That's the parable where the servants wanted to come and pull the tares out of the weeds, and the master says, don't do that, because in so doing, you might destroy some of the tender shoots. That's what he's talking about here. Let's not go weed picking in the family of God. There are many out there who, new and shiny in the faith, were turned off of the church by one or some who didn't see them as a fellow believer or as worthy of being a fellow church member. Yet which of us, new or old in our Christian walk, are perfect in our faith, strong in all situations? Who here has the right to think themselves better than their brother or their sister in Christ? Good, I don't see any hands. And that's where Jesus takes the disciples and us next. He has shown them that they are to walk in unity with other believers, and now he challenges them on their walk, showing them that it is to be one of integrity. This passage that we're about to read has been so misinterpreted over the years that it has so many people confused. I remember as a kid, I'm thinking, oh man, I can't do this. Let's read it. Verses 43 to 48. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So before you get your scalpels out or your bone saws, understand Christ is speaking a metaphor here. So like the disciples, it is so easy to look at the other guy and say he or she doesn't belong based on what we see on the outside. But what of ourselves? How quick are we to take the same examining look in the mirror of our own character or our own practices, whether hidden or not? Here in verses 43 to 48, Jesus tells the disciples that they are to do radical surgery on their persons for the sake of integrity, for the sake of having their walk line up with their confession. But as I said, Jesus is speaking a metaphor here. He is not actually telling us to mutilate ourselves so as not to miss heaven. But he is telling us what it would take if it wasn't for Christ. And again, that we see at the end of the book. I'm just here tearing all your hope away in the gospel so I can give you the real hope at the end, which is Jesus Christ. But we'll keep interjecting that just so you don't lose hope. But he's saying that's what it would take. What he is teaching is the seriousness of integrity in our lives and the fact that we are not to let anything cause us to sin. I am not to let anything mar my witness to the lost world. Christ is serious about unity, for it would be better if we were dead by having a millstone tied around our neck and thrown in the sea than it caused a young believer to stumble. And he is just as serious about holiness, for it would be better if I had no hands than to have my hands keep me from heaven. It would be better if I were lame or blind than to miss eternity in heaven and spend it in hell, where torment never ends, as he says here in verses 44, 46, and 48. They are referring back to Isaiah 66, 24. Then they will look and go forth and look on the corpses of men who have been transgressed against me. For their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. We can't think of this stuff simply as a story. That's real stuff. That's the real end of those who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that should break our hearts. That was part of the biggest part of the sadness that Shelley and I felt last weekend sitting in that community hall. And one of the aunts said, I know we're going to see her. And I said, I was praying, dear God, I pray that they don't. Because if she wasn't a believer, if they were to see her next, it would be hell. And by the way, verses 44 and 46 are not in some of the earlier manuscripts. Just a side note, for all you who have an NIV, you may not have those two verses there. Now, Jesus in his death and resurrection, get this. This is the little interjection of hope here. Jesus in his death and resurrection paid the debt ran up by the works of my hands, my feet, and my eyes. And the same goes for you if you're a believer. But it also goes for you if you're a non-believer, because you can ask them to forgive you right now for those works. You can confess them as sin and ask them to come in and be your Savior and Lord. Then you can join with me and say, Jesus paid the debt ran up by the works of my hands, my feet, and my eyes. And as a believer, I won't miss out on heaven. But are these things destroying my witness so that others might? Ask yourself, what do my hands do that is worthy of hellfire? Where do my feet take me that I should not go? And with the internet and YouTube and TikTok and on and on and on, what do my eyes look at that if it were not for Christ, my eyes would cause me to suffer in hell for eternity? What is our public witness when it comes to Christmas time? Are we scared to say, Merry Christmas? Are we forced into saying, Happy Holidays? Don't be. We can offend with the truth. Not for offense sake, but if we speak the truth, it will offend. The holidays are coming. Go out and buy a nativity. Display Christ on your front lawns or in your windows or in your greetings. This is where Christ brings the disciples and us in his walk with them to the end goal. Now, he's not talking to the church, but he's talking to the future church here with the disciples. The end goal is a mature church with a unified witness. Let's read verses 49 to 50. For everyone who will be salted with fire. Notice he said everyone. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Verse 49 is not a threat, it's a warning to the disciples and us that what God means when he says, for everyone will be salted with fire, he is saying he will purify his saints here through trial, through things in life. Or as Peter taught us in 1 Peter 1:7, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. Now, Peter was walking with Jesus at this time when he was saying these things. So then down the road, when Peter is an apostle out there on the move, he said, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is also the one who says, if you're a child of God, he will spank you, because he disciplines those who are his own. He reproves them. This goes back, we had in our marriage group, we talked about the fear of God. What would I describe as or explain as the fear of God? I said, well, in Hebrew, it's a two-sided coin. The word is gar. And one side is shaking your boots if you're on the wrong side. And that's what it says about Satan. He believes in God and he trembles. But the other side, if you're on his side, we should fear him because, he's so incredibly awesome that the angels and Satan are scared of him. But we can be sure that he will not let us get away with sin. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there's also not sin for free card either. He's a good father, and he will discipline us. He will call us to responsibility for the things we do. Now, if we confess them before him and realize that we have sinned, we are forgiven. But that don't mean we always escape the results of our sin in this world. So, what does fear mean for the believer? Know that your loving Father will deal with you, because he's holy and he cannot put up with sin. For everyone will be salted with fire. God is about making us holy, and anything that stands in our way of this is to be moved by us, or will be dealt with by God. For the proving or strengthening of our faith in a time of testing to bring us to maturity. Remember Ephesians? It was all about becoming Christ-like as individuals and together as a body. Well, it's the same. It's maturity. It's called maturity, growing up. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews said, you know, right now you're just still drinking milk, but by now you should be eating meat. You should be mature. So let's ask God how he wants to mature us. What's holding us back in our growth, in our holiness, in our Christ-likeness? Because he will deal with it. But for the believer, there will be another time of facing fire. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 3, 12-15. So if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 3, 12-15. Starting in verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, he's talking about those who are standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if you go back a little farther. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though one who has passed through the fire. Because nothing unholy can stand in the presence of a holy God. The things that are done in our own flesh, done for our own reward, or our own amusement, so to speak, as a Christian. We might think we're doing it for the kingdom, but if the motives are wrong, it will go up in smoke. I love what he says, yet you yourselves will be saved as though one passing through the fire. I wonder how many of us will be going, putting out our eyebrows. I hope none of us. But I know, I'm not so naive enough to know that there aren't things in my life that I may have think or thought that I've done for the right motives, for the right reasons, will be burnt up. But praise God, I myself will be saved as the one who passed through the fire. And the ones that were done in his strength for all the right reasons, we will be rewarded for. And the pleasure in that is we get to throw those rewards back at him. Far better for believers to face the fire of God, that God has for us here, than the fire the unsaved will face in eternity in hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. But why maturity? What's it all about? Sure, I'm hurrying because I know I've been a while. This is where Jesus ends his teaching on this matter and at this time. The end goal, this is why he says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. God wants us to continue strong in the faith, to be salt in a decaying world. It is the influence of his Spirit in us that is keeping this world from total ruin. Satan will not have total run of the planet Earth until God calls his saints home at the rapture, so that the one who restrains, that's God's Spirit collectively in his people, no longer restrains. But until then, as his followers, we are to maintain that quality in our lives. Salty meat or fish preserves it and slows down the rotting process quite dramatically. That is what our influence as a believer filled with God's enabling spirit is to do in the world around you and around me. But if we don't accept a fellow believer because we disagree on things that don't matter, if we are living like we did before we were saved, still doing the things that deserve hell, then we are not salt at all. Rather, we, as a preservative, are useless. We, like the meat we are supposed to preserve and to flavor, have become spoiled and rotten, tainted. Instead, Christ tells us to have salt in yourselves. Do as Paul said that he did in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I buffet my body about to make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. In other words, I have lost my salt if I live that way. I can't preach one thing and not do it. Paul wanted to remain salty in the ones he preached to, so he wrestled with his flesh, his hands, his eyes, his feet, going back to Jesus' talk here, so that they did not control him, but rather he had control over them. In that way, his witness was not destroyed, his saltiness, his preserving and flavoring influence was not corrupted. Folks, one of the biggest jokes in the non-Christian world is our inability as believers to get along. Yet Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Oh, if you have love for one another. Ouch. The application of all this is very simple. Have you separated yourself from God's church? Do you see yourself above others or others of God's children? Do you think that you have the right to be saved? We have the right to be called the children of God because of what Christ has done for us. Stop and take a good look at yourself. Like, honestly, all of us. How deep does your integrity go? Are you willing to suffer loss and trial to be as holy as you think others around you should be? The Christian life of being salt, of preserving and kingdom flavoring presence in this dying world, is not one of comfort or position or rivalry. Rather, it is one of integrity and of common purpose of the gospel through unity. It starts here in this fellowship, but we should move out into, like we do in the ministerial, this is our heart. Therefore, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is our proposed vision statement that we've been working on along with our statement of faith for Cornerstone. And it goes like this. It is our vision to see God's church in this area working together as the local family of God, declaring his salvation and glory through the Spirit's enabling and unity kept in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot there, a lot to think about, and I just pray that your Spirit made it a whole lot more clear than perhaps I did. And I just ask, Father, that we would listen to you, each one of us. People are going to hell all around us. And I just pray that we don't fight and feud and cause them to stumble. I pray that we aren't causing new believers to stumble, Father, in some of our attitudes perhaps that we have, whether as individuals or as a fellowship. I pray that we can come together for the cause of Christ, for the sake of your glory and the sake of the lost, that we could be at peace and unity with our brothers and sisters in this community and the greater community of your called out ones, Lord. I ask that you would cause each one of us and enable each one of us to have a really good look into these things for ourselves as individuals, and that we would desire to be mature, because we're going to need it with the things that are coming down the pipe if you do not rapture us yet. So I ask these things, and I thank you for who you are in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.